Amen. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whereunto also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now here, laying aside. Now these are things that are contained like in the works of the flesh. You know, malice is, you know, kakuo, to injure, to do, basically to do bad to, you know. All guile, which is, properly it means, the root of it probably means like a decoy. It means a trick, or a, figuratively sense, wile, trickery, hypocrisies, hupocrisis, acting under a false part, envying, which means ill will, in this sense. I mean, there's all kinds of different words that are translated sometimes envy. So I just give you that this one is the one that means ill will, or ill will. It means envy, to hold ill will towards someone. And all evil speakings, defamation, literally speaking against someone. Okay. Verse 2 says, no, and again, I would say, like, you know, he says, lay all of this aside. Well, you know, people say, well, I can't, you know, we can't lay all this. I mean, we're going to probably do some of this sometime. That may be so, that you will do that. But you have to understand, in Christ, your faith is to be, I'm never going to do that again. Not by my own power, but because of the power of God, which is working in me, and able to do exceedingly above all that I could think or imagine. God is able to cause us to walk in all these things. No man is able to tame the tongue, but you know what? Even God is able to tame the tongue. But he need, you know, but what does he say? Ask and it shall be given you, seek and it shall, and you shall find. So as newborn babes, when he talks about being born again, we are like babes, but we want to see Christ formed in us as a full man. Maybe that takes 30 years in your life. Maybe it only takes 10. I haven't seen Christ fully formed in me, and I've been believing on him for my entire life, actually. Because I never remember a time when I didn't believe in Christ. There was no moment I came to faith, really. You know, it wasn't like, oh, I remember I tried to, I'm going to receive the Lord now. I believed him my entire life. What do you mean? What would be, I actually did that though. I went to, okay, I receive you, and I kind of would like, up towards heaven, like, you know, something happened. I was trying to faith my way into the kingdom. God had already known me. Even as I had known him my entire life, he knew me even before mine began. But still, I was not born again yet. Even though I had faith in him. You know, I mean, Peter lived in a time where it was impossible to be a Christian from your birth. But anyways. the sincere milk of the word. I mean, you can't be born a Christian per se, though people say that all the time. What I mean is, though, I was born in the faith because of my father. He taught me from my youth. When I, in the cradle, he's praying over me in tongues. So all my life, I could never point to some point where it's like, that's when I first believed in God. That's when I first trusted Christ. My dad taught me faith from my cradle. I can't go back and think of a time. It's like, well, when did faith begin for me? I can't remember. I mean, it probably did, obviously, but to me, it's like, I mean, he didn't even testify of things when I was a baby. Things to him that spoke of that there was something in me of God. And every godly father desires that for his children. I think of that on my kids. I don't think of them as like, they got to come to faith someday. Now, they have to have Christ formed in them. But in a sense, they already believe. They believe everything I tell them. If I told them the earth was flat, they'd believe me. For a while. That's the way children are. It takes more than faith. As any, a lot of kids are raised in Christian homes and they go off to hate the Lord. What, are they still saved? Because they believed one time? Because when they were six, they believed God raised them from the dead? And because he's talking about the milk here as babes, you know. I think of the starting point of faith. And, from youth also to the youth of faith. Because when I got the Spirit, it was like I was born anew. Right? But I want to be renewed every day by the renewing of my mind. But I also want to be growing up. As he says, not children anymore, but we want to be grown up into Christ in all things, as it is written. That's the whole point, is we got to grow up. So many people, their faith is locked in that initial I believe stage, which is more like conception than birth, honestly. In fact, that's a good way to put it, because he says, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible. The seed of he that is born of God doth not commit sin, because the seed of God remains in him. Again, when you believe is just the start of your faith. You still have to be born again. So people say, well, when you believe, you are born again. I never find that in the Word. Though I suppose you could believe in the same day, you could believe, get baptized, get the Holy Ghost, and then you'd be born of him. But you still have to grow up into him. So grow. If you've tasted that God is gracious, if you've seen that God does good things for you, that he favors you, then you should know, I can grow in this. I can increase in godliness. I can increase in faith, in righteousness, in all good things. And we come to him as coming into a living stone that men disapprove of, but God has chosen it. It's precious. Ultimately, and you see that even to this day, people say, well, what do you mean? Everyone, like in America, it's like 75% Christian. Most people don't have a problem with Christ. Oh, they do. When you start proclaiming the true gospel, there's problems. That can't be right. No, Paul. Anyone studied with me, if you honestly look at what I teach, I follow what the apostles teach precisely. I focus on the gospel. I don't focus on other things. I don't focus on days. I don't focus on times. I don't focus on hair. I don't focus on foods. Except as it pertains to righteousness. Which is the gospel. Jesus Christ came to turn us, every one of us, from our sins. The whole point of the gospel is this relief from sin. This deliverance from sin. Not just in a theoretical sense, but in a very real sense. We're coming to a living work, a living stone, this thing. And we're also like these living stones, and we're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. acceptable to God. You know, what did he talk about things? He says, you know, in verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, you know, our faith might be, you know, found unto praise, to honor, to glory. By obtaining the things that God has ordained that we should obtain. And by undergoing the things he has ordained that we should suffer. These are all the spiritual sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. The spiritual things. You know, it's like, I have this sort of image coming into my mind of, you know, like, we think of sacrifice as the animal being killed, you know, and it's sort of like an event. And when the events come in our lives, whereby our lives are changed, whether it be temptation or some sort of thing, and then we overcome it, or we endure trials and so on and so forth, these things are acceptable to God. They're pleasing. They're holy to him. What did God say? He desires obedience and not sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So when we obey him, it is like that animal slain. It is more precious to him. Whether it be, you know, people say, oh, well, we offer the sacrifice of praise. Fine. There's all kinds of people praising God. Praise him in the knowledge of who he really is. Praise him in the knowledge of what he has really done for you. Not just words out of your mouth. I praise you, Lord, you're so good. Blah. I'm just repeating the words on the page. I'm just repeating the words on the screen. There's things written up on the words, I don't know. But I'm just repeating the words that I see. I'm just repeating the words that I see. I'm just saying a bunch of words that don't mean anything to me. Is that how your worship is? Well then, I'm just dancing for no reason, because I'm supposed to dance before God, because it's pleasing to God that I should dance. You know, I mean, just because you make a big show. I'm not saying that people do it to make a big show in front of other people. I'm just saying, but just because you make a big show before God, even. I've danced around when nobody's around. Okay? Nobody's looking. In fact, the first time I ever leapt and danced because of my joy in God was no one was around. I was a little ashamed of it at first. You know, it's kind of like, you know, because you're from your youth, you're sort of taught, you know, religion has to be more, you know. But then when people, you know, when a rock star gets up and gyrates around like a complete idiot, it's like, oh, wow, he's so cool. You know, but if you do it in church, you're like bizarro to some people. But to other people, it's like, you know, they look at that, they say, oh, wow, you know, he's spiritual. But don't do that. If you do that, or anything, praising God, or celebrating, or joying in the Lord, it's not a sacrifice to him unless it's in truth. He wants to, you know, his sacrifice always had to be unblemished, unspotted. But does that mean I can't sacrifice to God unless I'm perfect? Well, sorry, I just had to get rid of that. Every sacrifice that is made to God must be perfect. But I'm looking at, like, the things we obtain in God. Like, let's say, you know, the righteousness he gave me when he turned me from drugs and alcohol. You know, that work was perfect. And when I join that perfect work in a perfect joy, that is acceptable to God. Again, things get old. You know, it's like the sacrifice was to be eaten that same day. So we want to move on God, in God. Move on with God. We want to grow into this holy priesthood, a spiritual, holy. You know, all these words, these great and powerful words of these spiritual things, divine things. We want to do things that are acceptable to God. God has already declared what is acceptable to him. Be holy, as I am holy. And then he quotes the scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This is kind of a composite of Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah 8:14. And I think in Isaiah 28 as well. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste. But it is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who are disobedient, those who do not believe. Because when I say, and when I preach the true Christ, when I say Christ wants to deliver you from all your sins, he's going to make you to walk in righteousness and uprightness, that's not right. And they get, people actually get visibly angry. And I wish they were still listening. I do. As I would say, I wish that all those could be saved and let me be accursed. Because it just seems such a... As a human being, I'm very moved at the plight of my fellow humans. But you know, grace is not mine to give, it's God's to give. But again, he had compassion even on animals. And so he wanted us to be compassionate and to feel that. But it's true. The scripture stands true. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word. They stumble at this word. When the word is preached, they stumble at it. They can't accept it. They can't believe it. They stagger at the promises of God. And so they take, well, I'll accept a lesser promise, something easier, quote unquote, not that it's easier, something that's more to my liking, is more like it, because of their, they have this dual spirit. They want to serve God, yet they still want to live in the flesh. They still want to desire and enjoy the sinful pleasures. They want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They don't want to totally give that stuff up. So when you tell them, you got to walk in total righteousness, it's somewhat distasteful for them. I can only imagine that. Or they just think it's blasphemous because of what they've been taught. Because of the false gospel. Because of the false preachers out there. And it's not even good news. It's not even to be compared with the true gospel. They are disobedient. Verse 8, look at this. They stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. God appoints people to disobedience. As it is written in the book of Romans, chapter 9, he says, some he makes vessels of mercy, vessels of grace, vessels that he's pouring out his salvation into. Others he makes vessels of wrath, vessels that are going to die, vessels that are meant to perish, vessels that are meant to disobey, vessels that are appointed to be destroyed. As it is written in the book of the Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God has not only predestined us to salvation, but he has predestinated the rest of the world to death. People don't want to accept that? Well, this is the scripture of truth which I am preaching to you. If he foreknew us, and he never knew the others, how is it possible that they could ever be saved? It is impossible. You can only be saved if he foreknows you. If he never knows you, it was never possible to even be saved. You know why? Because mankind is bound up in sin. We are slaves to sin. If God doesn't do something to us, not just by sending his son, but by also causing his son to be born in us by the engrafted word, by the planted word, not just by the hearing of it, but that we could receive it in faith. Because in faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's nothing you receive as a man unto salvation which God has not given you. And even not unto salvation, everything the man has is given to them of God. Every faculty, every ability, everything is a product of our creation. But let not the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? You know why you don't say that? Because if he didn't make you thus, then he would have made something else. Perhaps your twin, who would be more grateful to God. He could have made your twin, who would be more grateful. Look like you, sound like you, think like you. Genetically identically to you, but a totally different conscious being. God could have made you different, sure. But it's kind of foolish to ask, isn't that? Why didn't God make the world different? Yeah, he could have made it with no evil. Then you, I, and no one I ever knew would ever exist. Because God wasn't in the business of making anything evil. God creates people for destruction. God creates people for mercy. This is the truth of the scriptures. If you cannot accept it, You stagger at the promises of God. If you cannot accept it, you are stumbling at the word of God. And you are disobedient to the word of God. And you're appointed to that. And you're getting angry and angry at my words. But you know what? This is what the word says. I could imagine someone listening to this. I'm thankful, actually, that they won't listen to it, because the thought that I would cause them such anger and get so worked up, it would be, I'd feel bad, you know? Partly. Some people, I'd like to see them get a little flustered. This is the word. When you reject this verse, you're proving this verse. When you say, I can't believe that, you're showing that's how Christ is now a stone of stumbling to you. What? Because I don't believe your opinion? It's not my opinion. It's the black and white truth written on the page of the word, which the Apostle Peter, who knew the Lord, and you don't know the Lord, he wrote. You don't know the Lord, and he don't know you. But this is the word. But ye, who do hear, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now that's an allusion to the book of Hosea, where he talks about, well, in Hosea he was talking about Israel, but in a prophetic sense also of people who were not considered the people of God. Because in the Old Testament times, remember, the New Testament is like this transitional period when we go from this time where God had chosen one nation and only they could be saved. Well, if anyone wanted to be saved, they could be saved outside of Israel, but they had to become Jews. They had to be circumcised. They had to actually become part of their traditions and do everything that was according to the righteousness which is of the law. You know, they would no longer be Gentiles. Like in the New Testament, where Gentiles and Jews are now joined together in a new body, under a new set of laws, under a better set of laws, a more strict set of laws, I might add. Much more strict. Like I like to say, he got rid of all the gimmies, the easy ones. You know, you tie a box on your head with scriptures in it. That's easy. I mean, really, think about it. I think that's why, you know, all those just easy ones. It's just sort of like, hey, you know, like the Muslims, they got, you know, pray three times. Or with the Jews, it was, we're going to have fringes on our garments. We don't wear garments of two kinds of fabrics. We don't shave our beards. We, you know, we have this, that, the other. And in all that, they had, those are ways in which they set themselves apart from other peoples. Now, Peter was the first apostle who opened up the way for the Gentiles. And this letter being written to those strangers in Galatia, Cappadocia, you know, in all these places, he's obviously speaking to Gentile believers here. You know, he's talking to them the way Moses talked to Israel. This is very beautiful. You know, they would be considered the Israel of God, as Paul calls it. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Peculiar people. Actually, this really means, in Greek, a people for possession or acquisition. But, okay, whatever. People who are acquiring things of God. Showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. The people that dwelt in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah chapter 9. The gospel, they that live beyond Jordan in the land of Galilee of the nations, they have seen a great light. You know, the gospel went forth to people who were not the people of God, that they could become the people of God. People like me. You know, black men, white men, you know, all sorts of men, all men who were not Jews. Whereas prior to that, it was nothing but Jews. But he called us out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of sin, into his marvelous light. That, you know, we offer up the sacrifice of praise. Let it be in that who has called you out of darkness. Has he called you out of darkness? Rejoice in that. Or are you walking in darkness? Are you walking in sin? Well, maybe you don't have much to say about it. Maybe your sacrifice is vain. You need to be diligent in fear that you might obtain these things. Because, look at it. If I don't obtain these things, what that's showing is I'm not called of God. I'm not chosen of God. Now, again, remember, this takes patience and waiting sometimes. So continue. And that is sometimes set there to get rid of people. You know, to separate the wheat from the chaff. To separate people who are not meant for the kingdom of God. You know, like look at Jesus ascended into heaven. All these people saw it, right? By the time Pentecost Day, there was only a couple hundred left. Who were waiting still for the Holy Ghost. You think of all the multitudes who followed him and then who fell away. Because of the time that passed, things happened. They were separated from us. But you who endure, you know, endure sound doctrine. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, keep on going. Come to him. Come to the living stone. Be built on him and built up in him. He's called us to marvelous light, to a wonderful calling, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. What does that even entail? Can man even say, do we have any idea what God has in store for us? As it is written, that the eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man what he hath prepared for them that love him. Now, but the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we who endure, we who stay, we who remain, we who continue in faith, by the Spirit, we obtain all the promises of God. Everything. It's all ours. It's the marvelous light that I have. That God is going to give me everything. What a joy. That's unspeakable. As a man, I can't conceive. I speak with great bold words, but I tell you in my heart, I can't conceive what all that is going to look like. I know I'm going to be like him, you know. But how to even be like him, I don't even know. But I know I'm going to be there. But I can barely conceive it. And I can barely believe it. I only believe it because it says here. And I affirm it with my mouth. And it's in my heart, but it's only there like a seed, man. I just believe. Because it's such a great promise. How could I even dare to believe it? How could I even dare to believe such a thing? It's so wonderful. You know, you think kids believe in Santa Claus. I mean, that's nothing compared to what God is going to do for us. And, you know, by believing in Santa Claus, we're conditioned to disbelieve in such things. So having faith is sometimes not the easiest thing. In fact, I think it's impossible to have faith in the promises of God unless he gives it to you. That's why people stagger at the promises of God. They say, nope, too big, too glorious. Without sin? No, forget it. You're wrong. My pastor taught me otherwise. We're called with an earthly calling. You're going to bury us in the ground, and our souls are going to float up, and we're going to have a mansion up there. Food, clothing, shelter, all the things of earth, riches. Yep, just like earth. It's an earthly calling, see. I'm talking about a heavenly calling. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. What, is Peter crazy? Abstain from earthly lusts. Who can do that? Who could abstain from fleshly lust? I mean, look, abstain? Abstinence? It's funny that the same people who will preach abstinence education to their children will sit in churches that preach that they will never be able to fully abstain from all the lusts of the flesh. Well, you're gonna fall short. You're gonna sin. And Christ will be there to mop up after you. Is that a lively hope? Is that a marvelous light? That's darkness. The apostle says, I beseech you, which is like the same word as I entreat you, I exhort you. Abstain. Could it be any more simple? Abstain from fleshly lust. They war against the soul. You want to save your soul? Could you think that by yielding the fleshly lust your entire life, with that war going on against your soul, you think your soul is going to be saved in the end? Just because you believed a set of facts at the beginning of your faith, and then your faith basically died, because like James says, faith without works is dead. If you don't have the works of God happening in your life, your faith is dead. If you don't have the works of God happening in your life, your faith is dead. The only time faith alone is ever mentioned in the Bible is in the book of James. He says, faith without works is dead, being alone. You don't want your faith to be alone. You want your faith to have things added to it. Like Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, kindness to kindness, love. You want to add all those things to your faith. Well, I thought my pastor said I shouldn't add anything to my faith. Well, your pastor wants to take you to hell, actually. Not that he, not ignorantly he does it. God forgive him. God give, forgive him and give him repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth as I speak. But he's taking you to hell. And I don't mean he's going to be torturing you forever. Thank God. But I just mean you're going to die. And then you're going to die again. And that time, the second death is going to be permanent. Lights out forevermore. So let's be honest with ourselves here. The apostles taught we need to abstain. Now, do you, when you teach your children abstinence education, do you say to them, well, you're probably going to have sex anyways. So here's a condom. Do you realize that your faith in Jesus is like condom Jesus? You know, his blood is like a rubber over your phallus. I know you're going to go fornicate and commit sin, lust, you know. You're going to overeat. You're going to do all kinds of sinful things, you know. Oh, you're not going to be any really grievous sins, but, you know, we hope, right? You know, we're not going to be homosexuals, God forbid, or we're not going to be drunkards, God forbid, or drug users, God forbid. But, you know, we'll do our little sins on the side, you know. Let's not talk about it. We know we have them, you know. Even pastors. Well, Jesus' blood, this is how it works, you see. Jesus' blood covers you. So it's like a rubber on your penis. See? And when you go out and have sex with the devil, when you go out and sin, because sin is like sex with Satan, Jesus is there as like the barrier between you and Satan. So you don't get him. So you don't get, or actually really Satan is having sex with you, so let's just put it, you put Jesus' rubber maybe on Satan. So that, oh whatever, you maybe it's like the female, well, I, you know, anyways, he's there as a barrier to prevent the seed of Satan from getting in you and from killing you. I speak as a fool. But that is the gospel that is preached out there. When they say the righteousness of Christ is only imputed, it's just a rubber. You don't have to abstain from fleshly lusts. No, don't abstain. Just put on the rubber. Put on Jesus. And go forth and sin a little more. He'll forgive you. Now, they don't say that. But their doctrine makes room for it. They don't say go and sin, but they say you'll never be perfect. You're going to sin. I even sin. Oh, Lord knows I sin every day. That's like saying, again, you tell your children to abstain. Do you say, well, I know you're going to have sex anyway, so take a condom? That's how you treat Jesus. You treat him like a rubber. You strap him on, sin, and throw him away. That's how you treat your Lord. Except you don't, it's just in your mind. You know why? Because when you're like that, he's not your Lord. And you know what? He isn't your rubber. He's not protecting you. He won't protect you. His blood will not cover that part. Do you understand me? You are unprotected. You go out and commit sin? Paul says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you do that, you're going to be disinherited from the kingdom. Not that you were ever an heir. If you find yourself, no one's going to fail of the salvation of God who Christ has foreknown. Thank God. If God loves you, because he doesn't love everybody, how could you say God loves everybody? He appoints some people to be disobedient. He appoints some to destruction. It's not very loving of God to appoint someone to be a vessel of wrath. So, those who he loves, though, he saves. If it is in your power to save someone who you love and they're about to die, if it's in your power and you love them, you do it. Even our laws, if someone is about to kill themselves, they try to stop them, right? You try to stop someone who's going to kill themselves. You don't help them along their way. So God, if he loves us, he will save us with everlasting salvation, which is salvation that is sure. But it's sure in him. See, we don't know. We don't have this knowledge. That's why we hear things like, be diligent, make your calling and election sure, fear. Because God wants us to be exercised in all these things. He doesn't want us to, look at, people say, well, Paul, what do you say? We're robots? We're what? Well, look at, we're not on a train track, okay? Though I've used that analogy for sin. It takes you on this. Though actually, there's a train out there, which is the second death, and you're on a path that's going to collide with it. Okay, whatever. But what I'm saying is, we are not like, we're on the set path, meaning if we're going one way, we got to stay on that way. Meaning in the sense of like, this is how I am now, and I'm going to stay this way because this is the way God meant me to be. It's like maybe God meant you to be that way now. Maybe he meant for you to change. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, those fatalists who think destiny means just you stay where you are, kind of like the caste system or something, they would say, hey, Paul wanted to persecute the Jews. That's the thing he wanted. So that was his destiny. And they would say, why do you even try to stop the guy? There's a couple reasons, of course. One, it's right. God has appointed us to preach the gospel to every creature. You don't know what God's work is going to be in that person. He may turn that person. Again, we don't have this fatalistic sort of attitude. And that's usually a manifestation of a bad attitude and of disbelief, because that's what always comes to me. It's like, Paul, if it's all predestinated, why are you even trying to convince me? Why are you even trying? And it's like, why even try? It's like, because that's what God has appointed us to do. Look, if you can't receive it, if that's your attitude, please just stop listening, because I don't even want to speak to you. Because I can't instruct you. I can't. Unless perchance God would give you repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, then I can help you. So I'm just, if you'd bear with me a little in my folly, maybe you'd hear something that would spark some change of heart. But look at the word. Is what I say not true? These are the words of the apostles. These are the words that I preach and that I teach. Okay, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, you know, we want to abstain from fleshly lusts and have our conversation, which means, again, our behavior, honest among the Gentiles, honest among the nations. That whereas they speak against us as evildoers, meaning some people, and this is falsely, they say, you know, that's the thing, is you don't want it to be true. They want to see, you want to, you know, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And don't say, oh, well, I hide my sin. Well, that's, at least you know shame. There's some that know no shame. I mean, we're going to ordain openly, sodomite ministers. And we're going to, and as long as we're doing that, why are we giving the guys who see prostitutes a hard time? They're sinners too. Well, they want to declare that that's not a sin anymore, the whole men with men thing. Now, I don't judge them. The judgment of God already stands against that. It's not according to logic or according to what seems right to man or to pragmatism or because of disease or any such thing. It is because God has said, thou shalt not. That's what makes sin sinful. And it's in the New Testament law. But they have their religion, and you know what? They're welcome to it, honestly. But really, because it's like, it's just one more thing. That's why I don't really harp on that much. I mean, you know, it comes up rarely. Mostly I say to those who condemn that, I speak to the conservative end of things, meaning people who are, you know, just like Jesus. The Pharisees were like the conservative believers of his time. They weren't like the Sadducees who denied the resurrection and were more political, more secular. No, they were like the people who really wanted to serve God. And unfortunately, they're very far off the mark, just like Christians today. The conservative Christians who think we're following God more accurately than those people who ordain homosexuals. Now, true, those people are not following God. It's just one more thing, though. Don't say to yourself, I'm better than them. It says, he that offends in one point offends in all. If you have, you know, and what that means is like, though you be not a sodomite, if you are something else sinful, something else not abstaining from fleshly lust, then you are a transgressor of all of it. We don't want to be spoken of, you know, and here's the sense, you know, they'll speak evil of, you know, you speak against that, you're going to be looked at as an evildoer. Okay? You speak against the wickedness, meaning people outside the faith, you speak out against, you know, making ministers of people who are very much involved in fleshly lust, inordinate fleshly lust, okay? People who are very much in the men with men situation and all that, or even fornication with pastors and even other things, you know, pornography and so on and so forth. I mean, it goes right down the road. Right now, you know, you look at a minister gets caught looking at that, you know, or fornicating, they still come down on them. But you can have a male partner. Now, if you go against that in certain circles in the world, they're going to look at you as an evildoer, or at least of being sort of like a bad person. You know, in the time of the apostles, I mean, there were all kinds of rumors flying about the Christians, about the things they did. I remember my pastor, he had all kinds of, I'm not a pastor. I have no congregation. I am just a guy talking, actually. I'm not anything else. I don't have any office in the church. I don't have any particular... I'd like to be a prophet. And some might even say I am. But God hasn't given me any sure word of exactly what I am, except that I am to proclaim this doctrine. That's the only thing I'm sure of. But anyways, my pastor had all kinds of rumors swirling in his town about things he did and so on and so forth. I'm not going to specifically say them, but just ridiculous things. Not true. I mean, but evil. You know, like, nasty. You know. And it's funny in a way. I mean, we kind of laughed about it. But then, you know, some things happen, you know, and then the process of time goes by, and then he gets an opportunity to do a good work to somebody. To do a good turn for when someone had done evil. And they really saw the love of Christ, you know? And that's which they shall behold. And they glorify, and they said, they did glorify God in that. And I've seen those things happen. See what happens, it turns to good. You know, they speak evil of you, and then they see something wonderful of God in you. And in that day of visitation, it could be the day of the Lord, but it's whenever God brings about that turn, you know, where one, they're speaking evil of you, then all of a sudden they see your good works, and they glorify God. That's beautiful. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Remember, that is the conditions under which we submit. Obviously, Christians went to the Colosseum for not obeying unjust laws, which were requiring them to burn incense to the emperor, or to the gods on behalf of the emperor, among other things. You know, so for God's sake, and this is why I think that every law, you know, I have liberty in Christ to do a lot of things that maybe are not approved of in the sight of men. I have liberty even to do things that are not approved of in the law of God, in the Old Testament. I have liberty to eat pork. I have liberty to worship God on any day of the week I please. I have the liberty to work on Saturday. Okay? And I have liberty to even violate, you know, like, I'll tell you what. When my son was 2 weeks old, 10 days old actually, a situation came up where he fell extremely and deathly ill suddenly in a single day. Due to an inborn defect. And as I rushed him to the hospital in a car that had no horn, I blew red lights. And God, he brought me through it safe. You know what? I don't feel that was like sin, okay? I have liberty in Christ to is it, you know, like it says, is it, what Jesus said, you know, is it lawful to save life on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Or to take it? To do bad? Or to take life, you know? Or to let people suffer? Again, you know, to save life. I did what I did. You know, if I had been taken to the court, if a cop had, like, followed me to the hospital and realized what was going on, you know, and let me deliver my son who survived, thank God. But he stopped breathing in the car, okay? That's when I blew the red light. Let's say I'd been arrested afterwards. Or given a ticket, brought to court. I would ask for a jury trial. There's not a jury in this land who would have convicted me. There's not a jury in this land. Because men would know the justice of it, okay? But still, just because I have that liberty, doesn't mean it's, now let's say a town here, speed limit's 30. I say, well, in Christ I got liberty. I can just go 40. And let's say no cop around. You know, there's only one cop in my little town. I would go wheeling around town 40 miles an hour. Never hurt anyone, never get a ticket. I got liberty. But people would get to looking at me. That jerk. He's always flying around town. What is he? Just an idiot? You know, and they look and speak evil of me because of my behavior. You know, it says, in Christ we are to have, you know, especially people who are occupying higher offices in the church, that we need to have a good report of them that are without. So let them speak evil of us falsely. But though I do not let anyone outside condemn me or convince me of sin in Christ, yet even so, here it says, we should obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or the governors, as them that are sent to them, for the punishing of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Everything that is in that realm of punishing doing evil and praising them that do well. You say, well, what if I just go a little fast? You know what? It's like, I see that. I see how it is. There is liberty. In fact, in the world, they even let you go a little faster, right? But be wise. I'm not subject to bondage, but I am subject to ordinances for the Lord's sake. And consider how you appear to other men. Meaning, you know, like, let's say on the highway, yeah, everyone's going 70 in a 65. You don't necessarily want to be the one guy going 50 over there, you know. And then now people are looking at you like an idiot for going so slow, right? And they're looking at your Jesus bumper sticker and mocking Christ. But again, you know, let us stand out for righteousness, not stand out for being something less than that. Even in the eyes of the world. So, again, the purpose of these ordinances is for the punishment of evil and for the praise of good. And as much as the laws are doing that within reason, and in as much as it does not violate our faith, we are to obey them. Verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So let them use the people, use their liberty that they could, and it's a cloak. You know, they say, oh, no one's going to convince me of sin, as they do things and speak things hurtful. You know, rude humor, you know, mocking people. Doing all kinds of things and thinking, oh, you know, I'm not condemned. As you're doing, you know, the word maliciousness, you say, well, I'm not being malicious. What it means is cockiest. Cockiest is kaka, the Greek word. It is, you know, bad in the sense of all, it is the breaking up of what is good. You know, that is injurious. Malice, maliciousness that he's saying that we're supposed to, it is this badness. It's not for good, you know? Kakas is the opposite of what is good. Not necessarily mean like the sort of cruelty of thought. Don't see, again, now you're excusing yourself. Well, I'm not being cruel. I'm just sort of got this attitude thing going on. Yeah. We're free, all right? But don't use your liberty for a cloak. I have liberty. I can just do as I please. You know, when it's just, you're just really just serving your lust, actually. I don't have to set out early to be on time. I can just zip around town. The laws don't apply to me anymore, you know. Well, my neighbors do it. What about the little old lady who's offended all those neighbors? You know? Let us be spoken well of. God wants us by well-doing to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay? Let them speak evil of us really falsely. If you give them room, you're gonna cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed. Because Christ has put his name on you. A heavier burden lays on you. You know, some things in the New Testament, a lot of the righteousness we obtain is not by legalistic means. When it comes to the ordinances of man, even in that, God gives you grace so that you can obey the laws that you find so grievous to obey. Verse 17, honor all men, or honor all, as men is added, it's a figure of speech, ellipsis, where you supply the, now actually, I don't know if that's an ellipsis, I shouldn't get into fancy words, whatever, honor all people, meaning kings, governors, give them their due is what that means. Jesus say, I honor them with, you know, I mean, not with the, you know, meaning, again, honor your father and mother is to what? Obey them when you're young. And he defined this in Timothy and Titus, you know, and to take care of them when they're old. And that's how it's defined, the honor of them. How do you honor God? By giving him his due. Again, and how do you honor the governors? Do you honor, you know, like it says, now, say, Caesar demands to be honored by you burning incense to Jupiter. You can't honor him that way. You only give him what is due in God and what is right. You know, give them their due. What they've got coming, you know. You don't have to give them, you don't have to fawn over them. Don't be a respecter of persons either. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Froward means, like, we have toward and froward. Froward is like, it means warped, you know, to and fro. Fro is the warped and weft, you know, the not good. You know, and very simply, servants is slaves. Well, actually, this is oiktes, a household servant, but, you know, it can also mean slaves. As Paul taught, and I've covered in all his epistles, you know, in the New Testament, they're not speaking for making laws for America. What they're talking about is godliness. And I tell you what, as a servant, now, you know, I'm not condoning whatever happened in this country or any of that, you know, and the wickedness of it, or of what the bad masters do. I'm not condoning it, but what I'm saying in Christ, look, I am planning my life to be subjected to being put to death unjustly. That's like the goal of my life. I want to be put to death for the gospel's sake. Not for evil, but for good. Okay? So being a servant to someone. See, man, the wisdom of man says, well, you gotta stand up for your rights. You gotta be free. You wanna live your own life. You wanna do your own thing. You gotta have your own, you know, you gotta be your own man. You know, it's like not right for them to hold you in servitude. It's not right. It's, you know, and you know what? I desire the freedom of all men. I do. Okay? It's not that. You know, and we speak, remember, the abolitionist movement was a Christian movement. And I deplore human bondage. In the book of Revelation, it says, those who enslave men, you know, oh, actually, not just the book of Revelation, but in the writings of Paul, enslavers. You know, people who enslave, it's wickedness. And anyone who would deal with their slaves unjustly, wicked, you know. But the point is, we suffer all kinds of things in this earth unjustly. That's part of being a Christian. Being in that condition is like an opportunity for righteousness on your part. So don't look at it as being like this. That's the, you know, what he's saying is you need to be mindful. It's like we have a heavenly calling, not an earthly calling. Seek first the kingdom of God. God knows he's looking after you. Remember, Joseph was a slave, and God raised him out of slavery. And his brothers sold him into slavery, and God raised him to be ruler over all the land of Egypt. But first he had to be slave. And so, we also need to endure whatever God puts us through. Whatever condition we find ourselves in, we endure it with patience. the patience may have its perfect work, which will make us perfect, entire, and wanting nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth. I could preach something, I could be apologetic about the Bible or apologetic about American history. I'm not going to apologize for the wickedness done in this country. Most of my ancestors weren't even here. And the ones that were lived way up north. But still, I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm not going to excuse it either, God forbid. You know, the wickedness of the past. But I don't want you to focus on that. You don't want to focus on that aspect. You got to focus on denying yourself. Denying your fleshly desires. My flesh wants to be free. My flesh wants to be its own man. My flesh, I want to rule my own life. You know, Jesus said to Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, someone's going to lead you to go where you don't want to go. You know, you were born free, but you're going to die in chains. So, honor the king, fear God, love the brotherhood. Beautiful, beautiful. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. See, this is thankworthy. Actually, that means grace. Actually, this word is charis. Grace. This is grace. A man for conscience toward God enduring grief and suffering wrongfully. That you are, what is conscience? Sunesis. It means co-perception. Because of your mindfulness, your perception towards God, you endure. You bear it under a cruel master sometimes, or imprisonments, or, you know, as all the things, think of all the things the apostles suffered, the prophets suffered, all the things they endured. They lived in caves. They were sawn in sunder. I mean, all these things that men of God had endured in the past, and I am set for the gospel to endure these things yet in the future. No double-mindedness about it. It is even my prayer. But we've got to be prepared for it. I hope to be prepared for it. I was raised in a soft and comfortable life. Really, really, really. And I see that the end is going to be not so comfortable. But glorious. Thankfully, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? Verse 20, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. What glory is that? Oh, I'm patiently taking buffeting for my faults. I sin and God is punishing me. Or I sinned and I'm patiently paying the ticket. I'm patiently taking the buffet because of God. There's no glory in that. But if when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. We want works that are acceptable with God. We want to do things that God accepts. This is acceptable to God. That we should be punished for doing good. Does that make any sense? To man, it shouldn't make any sense, really. Now, in my mind, it immediately starts making sense, and I think, of course it makes sense, Paul. But I got to remember, I have the mind of Christ. And I remember I've said these things to people, relatives and so on, and they've been like, listen to what Uncle Paul wants to have the end of his life be. And they're astonished at it. And I think, wow, you know, I guess they don't really understand. I got a different mindset. I guess I've become so alien in a way. Whatever. I don't know what else to do. I can only declare these things. It's up to you to believe them. For even hereunto were you called. This is what you're called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. See, we got to be formed in the image of Christ. That doesn't just mean walking in righteousness and sinlessness. Hey, that's wonderful. It also means suffering. It also means suffering not just for no reason or for faults. I mean, suffering for our faults. Our faults, we suffer for our faults all the time. I suffered for years for my faults. I'm sick of suffering for my faults. And there's no glory in it. I want suffer for glory. If I got to suffer, let me suffer for glory. For the glory of God. Now, most people don't want to suffer at all. And I pray that, either they come to the acknowledgement of the truth and that they could obtain glory, which is glory. But maybe it's too much for, maybe. I wish that all those who would perish would live peaceable lives and enjoy the lives they have, that they could just live and die. But, ultimately, God doesn't owe you anything out of existence. God doesn't owe anybody anything. He only owes himself what he has taken counsel in himself and what he wants for himself and what he wants for what he is doing for himself, which is raising up his sons. Christ is the pattern we have to follow. We're following his steps. We need to suffer for the truth. We need to suffer for the gospel's sake. I need to suffer because I'm the Son of God. That's why I have to suffer. Not because I'm an evildoer, not because of any other thing, but for the fact that I am upright in heart, that I am doing good works, that I am the Son of God, as Christ. This is what you're called to. This is what you were called to. The holy calling, you believe in Jesus, this is what you're called to. Do you understand that? As Christ died, you believe that God rose him from the dead? Do you also believe that God wanted him to die? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that by believing on him, you've been called to this? This is your calling? Well, I don't want to fulfill that calling. Many are called, but few are chosen. You must at least accept the calling. If you don't even accept the calling, you can't be saved. You can't say, I just want to have the salvation of my soul. I want to live comfortably and die. You say that, you can't. I don't think you can be saved because you're not receiving it in faith. You got to accept it at least. Maybe it'll never happen. Maybe you just die in peace. But I want to prepare myself for this end. And look for it. Even hope for it. Expect it. Maybe it'll never come. Maybe I'll just die in peace. What a disappointing end. But at least I'll have walked in uprightness, and I'll at least afflict myself a bit. Fasting, prayer, maybe as I get older, take on more challenging things in the faith. Preaching the gospel to people who don't want to hear it, Do risky things. Maybe God will lead me to things that will cause me to suffer for the gospel's sake, I look to that. I expect it. I hope for it. I want it, because I want to suffer for it. Because I want to be made conformable to his image. That's the only reason. Because I want to inherit with him. I want to put on the crown of life. I want to take up the rod of iron. I want to reign with Christ. I want all of it. I don't want the low calling. I want the halfway calling. I want the fullness of what God is offering. I want everything. I want it all. They say, I want it all. I want the money, the women, the drugs, the rock and roll, the fame. Forget it. I don't want any of that. I want something much better. Much more glorious. Even crazier than all that. I want it like nuts, man. Listen to this. Verse 21. Again. Hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, following in his steps. And we'll pause there for a second. Now, not that we can go... Now, from the beginning of his life, he was that holy child, that holy thing, right? And we were conceived in sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from the sin. He is the propitiation of our sin. He has come for the remission of sins that are past. But also he wants to cause us to walk in newness of life. That is what the gospel comes to make us into that, to change us. So we got to be born again. See, he didn't have to be born again, though he fulfilled all righteousness. He received the Spirit of God. He was baptized because he had to want to be the full example of all the things we have to do. We have to emulate everything he did. How can you be like Christ unless you humble yourself and get baptized? You know, people say, well, my doctrine says I don't have to be baptized. Well, he definitely didn't need to be baptized because baptism is for repentance. So if you're better than Christ, then I guess you don't need to be baptized. But you know what? You can't. You can't be better than. Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his master. It is enough that his servant be as his master. Look it. You think you can't obtain righteousness? You can at least go and dip yourself in the water, can't you? You know? It's like, that's one of the easiest ones to ask. That's almost a gimme. It's almost like Old Testament. He said, we're not baptized by works or to obtain the grace of God. We are baptized in the grace of God, believing. We are buried with him in baptism, that we might be raised with him in newness of life. He did no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. We're called to be no sinners. Look, he that is born of God, this is from 1st Epistle of John chapter 3. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. Lord, help me. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about it. They were doing all these, you know, they're doing the most awful things to Christ. Things he didn't deserve, you know? Imagine they pull you off the street for the crime you didn't commit. They pull you into the station, they start torturing you. You know? And you're all indignant, right? I mean, you know, I didn't do it! It's not me! Now, I don't want that either. I don't want that. I want to suffer for them saying what I did do, things I did do, but they were righteous. You know? Things that were righteous. Well, how? You know, the law is supposed to be there. What? What does it say we obey the governors for? It's for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. God's got to make that work happen. Where the things that we're doing, they hate or they outlaw. You know, like they make it a hate crime to preach the gospel. And I don't think that that's necessarily, though I suppose that could be, you know. But I'm not here to preach against one sin. I'm here to preach against all sin. So when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't threaten. God's going to get you. Remember that comedian, he was saying, you know, if I was Christ, I'd be up there like, my dad is going to so get you. You know, that's pretty funny. You know, because man, that's the way man is. You know, he's really touching on the heart of man. Man, in the being in the form of God, as Christ was, it was to be treated so. It's like, hey, don't you know who I am? How dare you treat me like this? Do you know what's going to happen to you for this? Instead, what did he do? He instead committed himself. He turned to God and said, God, Father, forgive them. Not that God is necessarily going to forgive, but this is the spirit we're supposed to have, the spirit of his son. We're supposed to be like this. This is what God wants to make us. See, God tells us, don't take vengeance, but he says, vengeance is mine. He is going to take vengeance. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah 53, Peter's quoting here. And of verse 22 is actually quoted from, that's also from, what is that? Isaiah 53. You know, there was no deceit in his mouth. You know, well, let's just read from that real quick. This is the Lord, whose image we are to conform to. He was made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. No sin, no violence, no wickedness was in him. There was no deceit in his mouth. And sometimes we paraphrase. The apostles from time to time paraphrase. Or they quote from the Septuagint, which is sometimes a little different. And sometimes, remember, they actually spoke Aramaic, so maybe they have a better insight in how it should be translated when they translate it into Greek. Because this Greek word is, let's see, the word sin here. 1, 2, 1. Do I want to look it up? Oh, that's quick. We've been in this so long, why not just find out? One. Yeah, it's the usual word for sin. Hamartia, which is to miss the mark, you know. So he understood that to mean sin. Remember, he knew the language in which the Bible was originally written. So when he was... Oh, okay. But he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins... See, we got to be dead to sins. How are you that are dead to sins? How can you live any longer therein? You got to abstain from flesh lust. You've got to walk the way he walked. He did no sin. We got to be dead... If you're dead to sin, meaning sin has to be no more. Not just like... Well, I can't, you know, again, back to the abstinence analogy. I can't get pregnant. I'm dead to pregnancy because there's a rubber on. There's a barrier there. You know, just a fake sort of, and I know I'm being kind of adult in that. But still, you know. It's not just because you are, you know, theoretically I'm dead to sins even though I'm still sinning. It just doesn't count anymore. That's what they teach. It's like, well, the sin just doesn't count anymore. It's not imputed anymore. But I just keep doing it. No. Being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. Meaning the wounds he received heals us. Not just of our past, but that we could walk in a future that is bright. A future that is magnificently light. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, just going off wherever, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Bishop is episkopon, episkopos, like we get the episcopal church, it means overseer. A shepherd is like an overseer. He oversees the flock. He oversees your soul. He's saving your soul. He is the savior of our souls. We are not the saviors. We don't have to. We aren't the ones working this salvation. It's working in us. It is working in us, and we are working it out. We are diligent in it. It is all these works that Christ is actually working on us. He is our shepherd, guiding us and leading us. Because you're listening to this teaching, you are being guided and led by him as well. We were like sheep. We were. Again, all these things are past. Our future is different. Our now is different. We are being changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from righteousness to more righteousness, adding, increasing, continuing. Amen.